You know, I've heard over this past year, science, 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 science. You got to trust the science. I believe in science. Science. And how important it is to believe in science. In fact, if you're perceptive, you probably, not that if you're not, if you haven't seen it, but there's a commercial. And they got doctors. You got to believe in the science. You got to trust us. We're the ones that know what we're doing. Well, science is therefore the answer in a pandemic. Well, science is defined as a state of knowing. And it's also now in modern science, it's the idea of knowledge, and we'll look at a scripture in a minute that kind of bears that out. In fact, if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, that'll be the first passage that we'll look at here in just a moment. But science is also defined as a way of speaking of the method of knowing. And so you'll hear sometimes, and the kids are learning in school, the scientific method. And so it's a way of discovering truth, and it's science. And so the scientists believe that they figure things out, they know the absolutes, but the problem with science is that it shifts. It changes. Some of the things that were believed and understood in the field of science are no longer true today. There are things that we've heard. Lightning never strikes twice in the same place. Yes, it does. You'll hear somebody say, and this one I've known for a long time, you probably as well, bundle up, it's cold and rainy, you're going to catch a cold. No, that's not why you catch a cold. A cold is a virus. You know how you catch a cold? You catch a cold because what do when you go inside? Well, that's when you're in close proximity, which is why we're learning some of these things with regards to the virus, is that that's when you come in contact and you stay indoors. When I was working for a member of the church up in Wisconsin, he took a class. He in his heating and air conditioning business, and he came back, and one of the classes he had taken, he said, you know that there are people who study indoor environment, like there's thunderstorm clouds, and your parents may know some of this, but there's a whole system going in here. And up north, what you do up north is you block every draft of cold air that you can possibly do. Well, guess what? You've placed yourself in something that is so airtight that anything that's going around in there just keeps getting shuffled around and people get sick. So then they started saying, and I saw some stuff doing duct work where people were very creative. You had some that were years ago, they figured this out and said, hey, listen, we need to interject some fresh air into our system. And so they just got this pipe shooting off out of the middle of nowhere, sucking clear air, you know, clean air out, and they were way ahead of their time because they realized what was going on inside and how important it was to change that air. So there's things that we're learning, but see, they used to think, well, if you go outside, how about this one? Well, don't go outside with your hair wet. Does that have anything to do with what we're talking about? No, but that's what people have heard and what people have believed for years. And when you hear things like that, science has shifted. There's a lot of different things. And I'm not a scientist, so again, hopefully you'll forgive me for not being a scientist, but being able to talk about some of the things that we're talking about because of some research. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, this is what Paul told the young evangelist Timothy in verses 20 and 21. He said, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And the King James Version translated that science. And there's that idea of what is science? It's knowing, okay? So what I'm trying to set up here is Paul told Timothy there are things that are falsely called knowledge, falsely called this idea of science. When we recognize that, we start to recognize that scientists have a rather large ego. Now, not all of them, so I'm not trying to paint that, you know, there are members of the church that are scientists and are very much creationist in their fields and things of that nature. But, again, sometimes there's an ego, and I think we're seeing some of this. It becomes rather large, and the scientist falls prey to the belief that it cannot be verified unless it's verified by a scientific method, in a laboratory by natural science, and if it can't be done, it cannot be trusted and accepted as even being reliable. But you and I begin to understand, well, that throws faith right out of the picture. Because there is, and probably all of us have family members that they're very concrete like this. They're very, you know, they have a hard time grasping things unless they can go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Faith sometimes is a hard leap for them to realize that you can't have all the answers from the mind of God. And therefore, it's going to take that trust and the confidence in God that Colby, again, talked about so well a few weeks ago. But again, science is objective, and therefore it's considered, well, it's real. And therefore, statements made by faith are suspect and unreliable. And that's the world that we find ourselves in, this great debate, where the two have no coexistence. And they're at conflict, and there's a real push to just push the other out of the way. And you and I know that we can't do that. But so I want us to read a passage. The other passage that I have up here is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And listen to how powerful this passage is. In the start of the chapter, this is where we find out that the way we know the mind of God is because the Spirit reveals the mind of God unto us. Because the only one that can know the mind of God is the Spirit of God. And so then it goes into this section here, beginning in verse 20. Chapter 1, I'm sorry. Yes, chapter 1. I've got chapter 2 there, but it's chapter 1. Beginning of verse 20, where is the wise? And where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jew, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Understand what he's saying. Why is it that the wise according to the flesh, don't obey the gospel? Why is it those that are mighty in strength and those that are noble, this idea of royalty and power, why is it that they're not called? But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to do what? Shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world are the things which are despised, God has chosen the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. No, not one can glory in His presence. Because this is all completely flipped. You know, oh, we're so smart. In the eyes of God, not at all. Not at all. And then the things that confound us, and I say us as in mankind, and the wise are the very things that God just, there's no wisdom in that. Very simple to Him. And so it does this, so it will knock down all flesh where there's no glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Well, that's not what we're hearing. Believe science. We're the ones that knowledge. We're so smart. Another observation is how the scientist can often explain something, explain how it works, but they're not capable of understanding why it works that way. And there's a lot of things when it comes to our knowledge with relationship to God. We understand how it works, but we don't know the why it works that way. We just figure out that's how it works. So, for example, can science answer the question, why are we here? Can science answer the question, what's my purpose? You think about how what the scientist says is that you're just a part of an evolution process and then it's all over. And there is no purpose. That's just so empty and vain. And the Bible addresses that type of thought. For those of you that like logic, consider this statement. Science is the only way to really know truth. Well, how could you prove that statement by science? It is actually self-refuting because there's no scientific test you could use to prove that it's true. Science cannot prove logic to be true because it assumes and requires logic in order for it to work. And there's a lot of those types of things that show the futility of man and his mind and trying to somehow understand that we've got it all figured out. And yet, I still remember David Wallace saying to me, he goes, and it's funny how you hear something, you know, medical practice, you know, that's on a sign. This is a medical, and he goes, and David Wallace, who's seen doctors, you know, more than any of us combined, all of us combined probably, said something like, that's all it is they're just practicing. It's a practice. They, you know, there's so many things, and I'm like, you're right. I don't know. I mean, we're hearing that a lot. I don't know. We've tested you for this. We test you for that. We don't know what you got. Just send you back home, and we'll try to treat the, you know. So there's just so many things like that. So what I want to do is I want us to realize that, again, although, you know, we're led to try to believe that it. The popular theory is that science and the scriptures are in conflict with one another. And there are those that are scientists in the scientific field that are shunned if they believe in God. And they approach different subjects, all of the subjects of science with God in mind. They're shunned. They're ridiculed. Outdated. And yet we understand that. Then it's to say, well, because Scripture and science don't go together. But the wonderful thing to know about the Bible is, God's Word, is that it's not a science book. And yet one of the amazing things about it is it's accurate when it comes to science. The things that we know. The very first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's a lot right there. Time and space and a lot of things that we've come to know just in the first verse of the Bible. Force, energy, just in the statement that is made in the very first verse. So what I want to do is I want to spend the remainder of the time looking at some examples of what we're talking about how the Bible and the Scriptures, Scriptures aren't a scientific, I mean, it's not a book of science. But when it talks about things, it is very accurate when it comes to scientific things. So the first one that I chose is to talk about stars. Stars are different. You look up in the sky and you just see a myriad of them, and you think of passages where God told Abraham that his descendants would be like the stars in the heavens. And I read that there's really like 3,000 that are even visible to the human eye. And when you look up, you know, we sometimes see, well, we all understand the North Star is brighter, right? But most of them are just the same. They look all the same. And yet, stars may look the same, but they do vary in color and they vary in size. There is the blue star. This is the blue star Vega. And because it's blue, it's a very hot star. And so it's very different than the next one, which is the red star Arcturus. That looks more orange to me, but red actually means it's a cooler star. And now here's what I want to say about that, is we look into the sky, and man has looked into the sky, and until man developed the telescope, anybody want to know when the telescope was developed? Now, I'm not asking anybody to guess, but 1608, the telescope was invented by Hans Lippershey of the Netherlands. And so now we look at stars, and we look at stars. I think Nicholas, the last time I was there, has Nicholas picked up a telescope? He's the one that's all over the board of our kids. He likes to try different things, and now he's looking at stars. We get these messages, by the way, Jupiter and Mars and all this stuff, and that's happening tonight. When man started looking at we've come a long way where we see man through the telescope, see things that we did not know was there, and things of that nature. The point I want to make is this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul writing this in the first century, and in verse 39. Way before man could look through a telescope and understand and see what we now know to be true, if you look at verse 39, the Apostle Paul said, all flesh is not the same. That you and I can see. There's one kind of flesh of men. There's another kind of flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There's also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So right there, Paul understood that through inspiration, what man would later find out looking through a telescope, that the stars are so much more different from one another. And that was right here in the Bible before, man would even understand something like that. And then, even today, it's hard to believe that there are those that are called flat earthers that believe the earth is flat. And today, they still think that the earth is flat. And yet, the earth is round. And there are many people, though they believe that, and they think they have good reasoning. We've probably heard, we're talking about things that we hear. Why did Columbus set off? We say, well, Columbus set off because he was going to see if the earth was flat. No, that's not why Columbus went off. But that's what we sometimes think, as we hear these things so many times. And sometimes that's the way people are. For the longest time, that's what you'd think. But even those that were sailing in ships would realize that as they're sailing, off in the distance, they would see the top of a mountain. And then as they got closer, so they started figuring out, that there must be a curve. Otherwise, if you're looking straight, you'd see the whole thing, right? And even on the mountain at the top, when you look off, I can see for miles straight out that dining room window. But then it just, you got to know it just... it drops off. But anyway, this idea, if you do your research, you'll find people that say that the Greek philosopher Aristotle had figured out the earth was a sphere back in the 1300s in the B.C. And so we think, well, Aristotle had figured out that the earth was round. But look at Isaiah chapter 40, and these are probably things that we're familiar with. I hope that I'm not bringing something that is so... I hope that you've heard these things before. I don't want this to be something that is of no interest. But in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution, choose a tree that will not rot. He speaks of himself. Let me see. Am I in the right place? Yes. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you? Verse 21, from the beginning. Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Now, again, let me go back to this picture. I kind of threw it up there, but, we started going into space, and we started seeing that. And it's always seemed obvious to me that you look off, what's the shape of the moon? I mean, it's round. I would have to think it's just a flat object out there, going like this, but that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But now we understand, from imaging, from space, just how round the earth is. And yet, what did Isaiah say? And Isaiah prophesied in the 8th century B.C. Now, how did he know something like that? Well, of course, the answer is God. Consistent in what we know in astronomy is what Job says in Job chapter 26. Let me go to the next passage that I have here. Job chapter 26. Now, Job is believed to be in the days of Abraham, the patriarchic age, believed to be really the oldest book of the Scriptures. In chapter 26 and in verse 7, notice what Job said. He stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. Well, you understand that man, for the longest time, thought that something had to hold the earth up. In fact, Greek mythology said that Atlas held up the sky. And yet, how in the world would Job know something like that unless it were by inspiration? And so we know that he knows this. And so what I'm trying to get at is the Bible is accurate when it comes to things that are known in the field of science. And so way before man figures it out or discovers these things, the Bible has already revealed a lot of these truths. The field of hydrology, hydrology, there we go. The branch of science is concerned with the properties of the Earth's water, especially its movement in relationship to land. And so for those in the parking lot, this is one of those that I'll try to describe. Probably more familiar to our young students out there who have learned something about the water cycle. And that is condensation and evaporation, precipitation. And Jacob's mother and father are both have degrees in meteorology, so he's always saying around his house the weather is a big deal. And so there's a lot of understanding of the water cycle here. One of the things I did want to point out, this is a slide that I got from the United States Geological Society. That's the USGS in the top corner. But something I found interesting is, and if you look at this, it's got the oceans, it's got the evaporation and the condensation and all these precipitation and the got the ice and the snow. And, of course, we understand the melting of the snow runs down the mountain and various things, replenishes. And we got this cycle that goes on. But here's what I found interesting in today's climate. It says down here, this diagram shows the Earth's natural water cycle, omitting the significant impacts of human influence. We're destroying the planet through climate change. And so this is how it's supposed to be without any kind of human alterations in this whole system. It's interesting how this is found in everything today. In Job chapter 36, Job chapter 36. Now, we just mentioned that Job is one of the oldest books of the Bible, if not the oldest book in the Bible. Now, Job may not have predated some of our characters, but Moses did not write the scriptures until a little much later. So that's why I say that. In Job chapter 36 and in verse 27... For he draws up drops of water, which distill as rain from the mist, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. Indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of clouds, the thunder from his canopy? Look, he scatters his light upon it and covers the depths of the sea. For by these he judges the people and gives food in abundance. He covers his hand with lightning and commands it to strike. His thunder declares it, the cattle also concerning the rising storm. That's a clear picture of what is now known as the water cycle. And this is found in the scriptures. Look at this description in chapter 26. Chapter 26 and in verse 8 of Job. He binds up the water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. Of course, when I read that and I was preparing this lesson, that's just incredible. you just start thinking about clouds and all the water that they hold and they contain, and yet they're up there floating around in the sky, and yet he talks about how, you know, that's the description that is there. And you know, these are things that came much later in man's knowledge as to the particulars that we now understand about the water cycle, about clouds. This is where I wish I had thought to have Jacob's dad come and bring a lesson on something like this, because I'm sure he could do a great job. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, or chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 7. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, they return again. He didn't have satellites. There were not things to see a bigger picture, to understand water. And, you know, we have maps now. We understand water systems. You're talking about Job's life being in one little spot of the whole planet, and yet how can he know and write about something like this? And how can this be, or here this would be Solomon, unless, in fact, these were things that were being revealed? So again, it ends up being spoken way before man figures this out, and yet is it scientifically accurate? Yes, it speaks of things that we now know to be true through the scientific means. This one was interesting, too. We've got these vents, and these hydrothermal vents, springs of the sea, were not discovered until 1977, in my lifetime. And they were exploring the oceanic spreading ridge near the Galapagos Islands, and discovered these hydro vents. And so here's a couple of pictures of those that I have here. And so scientists theorize that here's what happens. You find something like that, and they say, well, Darwin was all wrong. It wasn't a sledge pull of all this. This is where life was created. So that's what they're working with, something like that. But these are pretty neat. And so now some are saying, well, this is how life began. Look at Job chapter 38. And then this particular chapter, this is when God himself is speaking. And God himself is questioning Job. And here's a question that is asked. Have you entered the springs of the sea? Or have you walked in search of the depths? Right here in Job reveals what scientists just now found in 1977. And so anytime things are, it's not in conflict with the Scriptures. The Scriptures are very accurate, just like it's very accurate when it comes to archaeology, his history. It proves itself to be true over and over again. When we were in Richmond, we also had this particular statue that they have now taken down. Matthew Fontaine Murray, and they took it down because he was an officer in the Civil War. So he's now gone. If you put that in, you'll find all kinds of graffiti all over it. And you'll find pictures now of them taking it down with a crane. And we used to go by and show people that when they came to Richmond to visit. We'd take them down Monument Avenue, and we'd talk about how he accomplished what he accomplished. And I think most of you may be familiar with this, but he is the one that has mapped these paths of the sea. He's the father of oceanography. And here's how it's reported. It's reported that he was sick. And while he was sick, he asked his daughter to read Scripture to him. So turn with me over to Psalm chapter 8 and verse 8. And this is the psalm that she chose. And while she's reading Psalm 8, she comes across verse 8. The bird, it says, and in the context, it's talking about God giving man dominion over creation, over the animals, over the fish. And so here's what it says. The birds of the air, speaking man has dominion over them. The birds of the air, the fish of the sea. The fish of the sea that what? Pass through the paths of the sea. And so he was listening and he said, when I get better, I'm going to go find those paths of the sea. Because if the Bible says they're there, then I'm going to go find them. And he did. He concluded that if the Bible says it, it's there. And so now you have, and I read somewhere where finding the paths cut down the travel between New York and Europe, and because they knew what current to get in and how to come back, and it just shortened everything because he found these paths of the sea. Now, again, it begs the question that, of course, we have is, how is it the psalmist would understand something like that when that was penned? And it's because God's involved. God is involved. One more quick one, and then we'll conclude this evening. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. Leviticus 17 and verse 11 says, for the life of flesh is in the blood. And anybody had your blood taken lately? Aren't you amazed when you get your report and all the things they understand and learn about your life and your blood? Every time I look at it, I think, wow, they took that blood out of my arm, and from it they can figure out a lot of different things as they do the, you know, give me a CDC stat, you know, or that just kind of common, did I get that right? CDC. No, anyway, the whole gamut. You know, they want a whole blood work type thing where you get all the specifics. But if they want to look at something specific, they'll run an even more specific test, and they'll take that blood. Maybe they'll take another tube, and they'll learn something else about what's in the blood. And yet, what we understand is, what's the blood doing? The blood is carrying oxygen throughout the body. It's carrying, you know, it's just life is in the blood. Life is in the blood. Another thing is, and I remember hearing this as a kid, but there's another one that, again, the things that man didn't know that now knows. But when God was talking to the Israelites, he would tell them things. There's a lot of things about hygiene that are found that God had the Israelites do that were very smart when it came to things that we later know about bacteria and things of those nature, of that nature, because God, the designer, knew. And so he had them do certain things, and now we understand. And so, again, it's just a testament to the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. And science, though they're trying to disprove it and lay it aside, it really just shows itself to be very accurate when it comes to so many important things. And I realized that I started down one direction, and I didn't finish, and I apologize because I forgot where I started. So now's a good time to quit. It's good to have everybody, but before we leave this afternoon, we want to extend an invitation. It was prayed in our prayer that if there is someone that is here tonight that has not yet rendered obedience to the gospel, that they might even do that tonight. And we want to encourage you to do that. We talked this morning about how life is very uncertain, and we don't want to be condemned to eternal damnation for having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're going to sing an invitation song, and we're going to invite anyone that needs to come and take care of that tonight. Things are ready, and you can be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away. If there's something amiss in your life that we need to pray with you and for you about, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We'll just ask Him to forgive us and turn from our sins. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as together.